So, our first fruit of the Spirit that we get here, love. Over the next several weeks, though, we're going to walk through all nine of the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5, all nine of them. But we want to take this one step further here at Christ Lutheran, as we're apt to do. They're not just going to be messages that go along with this. We want you to experience and connect with the fruit of the Spirit through tastes. So we've taken specific fruits and connected them with specific fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be offering you a taste of those things over the next several weeks. This week, we will look at the first fruit mentioned in the text, and that is love. And with that, I have a sample of passion fruit. In this case, passion fruit suckers for you for after the service to help remind you of this this message. Unfortunately, the other two services have pilfered most of my suckers, so there's only a few left. So first come, first serve after the service until they are gone. Taste of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's take a look at our text for the entire series for Galatians, from Galatians chapter 5. Many of us are familiar with this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. This is the word of our God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are set in contrast in this section of Scripture, and the verses that actually come before this are set in contrast to the works of the flesh, in verses 19 to 21. And this is what this is that contrast. It says, and this is from our confession as well. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are called works of the flesh. And what it means is that on our own, without Christ in our life, on our own, we naturally pursue works of the flesh. We will inevitably end up in one of these categories. It's just our set point in life without God, centered on our own selves. But that contrast here is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift gives us a life of freedom and therefore a new set point from our Creator put inside of us, which raises an interesting question for me then, is what's that contrast? What's the difference then between works and fruit? And why would Paul use that contrast? Why not just works of the Spirit? How does that? What is he trying to say by bringing that up? Well, the flesh-driven life comes down to works, my own works, the things that I do. Whereas the Spirit-driven life is called fruit. Fruit. Now, the Greek word here, as you might expect, has two meanings, two main meanings of it in Scripture. And the first one is obvious, what you might expect. That would be the fruit from a tree. An apple tree produces apples, and that would be the fruit from that tree. Now, the second meaning is kind of interesting. It's a metaphorical meaning. And it means this: that which originates or comes from something as an effect or a result. And we use that commonly in our own language as well. The contrast here is powerful. Our lives and works outside of God are driven by these sinful hearts, works, these sinful minds and wills. These are works. But when the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus Christ through his word of promise, through his word of love, the effect or the result, the fruit of our lives by the Holy Spirit comes not from us, but from God. The Holy Spirit is at work, and the result of his work in our life is fruit. We don't do it. He does it in us. I think that's an important distinction here. Because if it's not that way, it becomes work all over again. Because work all over again. And the freedom is gone. The fruit is from the Spirit at work in us. And that tells us something right away. That our first and primary call is to pursue God and not the fruit. Pursue the one that has the power to produce it in us. The fruit will grow in our lives inevitably. This week we look at love as a fruit of the Spirit. And here's we choose the passion fruit as the example for this. Now, mind you, I've never tasted passion fruit. I know it's a tropical fruit. It's not something that catches my attention in the aisle at Hy-Vee that I would walk up and take something like that. Now, of course, I've had drinks and things like that that have had passion fruit in protein, not protein drinks, but, I forget what they're called now. Anyway, it says passion fruit on it, so I'm guessing that's what it tastes like, and candy and stuff like that. But I've never really had the real fruit, the seeds or the pulp or anything from it. But it makes sense that this would be the taste for the fruit of the Spirit, that is love. That is love. Now hold on to that thought for a second, because it's probably not going the direction you think it will. The text for today takes us to John, 1 John actually, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. And it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is the word of the Lord. This is a powerful text, and typical to John, with very simple words, he packs in a whole lot of teaching and truth here that's important, that centers around love. I counted six of them in these few short verses for us to take away. First, love is from God, not from you or me. It's not something that's going to dream up in these hearts and minds. It comes from God, this eternal kind of self-giving love. The second thing is that God is love. Think about that one for a minute. It's not just that God loves, but love actually becomes a noun when God's involved. God is love. That's important. If you know God, you know love. That's why we pursue him first. Which leads to number three. God loved us first. This wasn't our idea. This isn't something that somebody at one time woke up and said, you know, I'll bet there's a loving God out there somewhere, and I think I'm going to love him. It doesn't work that way. God broke through these dead lives. He loved us first. Which leads to number four. We can only love by his power in us. We can only love by his power in us. You can't do this on your own. Number five, love was Jesus' motivation to do whatever it would take to purchase you and me. And number six, we are called, therefore, to love one another first and foremost. That is the determinant factor in our relationships, one to another, in our lives and in this church. This is our calling. Now, the passion fruit helps us understand this text, understand love, and it's not what you think. When you look at that, it's not the kind of passion of that somehow this does something to you when you eat it or anything like that. No, the passion fruit is not named because of its fruit. The passion fruit is named because of its flower, the flower. Yeah, the word passion originally, of course, referred to suffering, great suffering, as in the passion of Jesus Christ. The suffering of Christ, the passion. Now, of course, in more recent usage, and this is where the confusion comes, it means simply a strong or barely controllable emotion. There's going to be a lot of people with a lot of passion in Arrowhead Stadium today. That's right, strong and barely controllable. Well, most of it's not controllable emotion, passion. So, when the Spanish explorers came over and they saw this flower in Central and South America, they used this flower to explain Jesus' passion and death on the cross to Native Americans. They used this as an object lesson, a teaching. Now, look at it carefully. I'm going to explain it to you how they did this. Most passion fruit has a purple hue for the color of Lent. There was a natural connection there, as you can see. Now, the 10 petals around the outside represent the 10 apostles who remained faithful throughout Jesus' passion. That circle of hairs, hair-like rays above the petals, suggests the crown of thorns that Jesus wore throughout his passion and onto the cross. Then they would explain, if you notice the three top stigmata that are there right in front of us, they represent the nails driven into the flesh of Jesus, and they kind of look like nails, don't they? Then the five anthers that would be underneath of that are symbolic of the five sacred wounds in Jesus' hands and feet and side. And finally, the leaves, and I don't have a good picture there of the leaves. The leaves are thought to be shaped like the spear that was used to pierce Jesus at the end of his passion when he had died. And that's the object lesson that they would use to teach about Christ. And that would take us, therefore, to the source of all love in action, which is his passion and death for you and for me. The price Jesus would pay to release us from our bondage to sin that was driven by his love for you and me. That love that was undeserved by us. We cannot earn it. It's impossible for us to do that. When the seed of love, therefore, of faith, is planted into these hearts by the Holy Spirit through the promise of his word, it grows. And grows, and grows, and to that tree of life, as it were, and produces wonderful fruit in our lives, beginning with a new kind of love. A new kind of love. And that's the fruit of love. When I think about love, and being called by God to love, my mind immediately goes to 1 Corinthians 13, that I need to be patient, kind, gentle, show self-control, do not envy, rejoice in the truth and not in wrongdoing. This love perseveres, it never gives up, it never fails. That kind of love comes to mind. But I have a problem, and I have a feeling you have a similar one to me. Here's my problem, the problem with me, among many, but this one in particular. I get lost in this fruit of the Spirit stuff, and particularly with love, in trying to do it on my own. It's a subtle thing, but it's also a very vicious cycle for me. In fact, the way it works is this. I want to love more, and I want to please my God. So what happens is I say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me into faith and everything else and what you've given me. Now I'm going to try in my power to love like you do. and want me to the people around me. And I fail. I fail. It all falls back on me all over again, on my effort alone. The very thing that got me in trouble is the thing I try to use to grow spiritually. I find myself back at selfish me all over again. Now, whenever I start with me, I'm starting in the wrong place. That's my point. And I think that's true with you as well. And what happens is I've lost something key here. The first step isn't based on me. The first step isn't towards that kind of a love. The first step is gratitude. That's where I want to step toward. I don't step in my own power, but I step in gratitude. That gratitude that recognizes that I can't do it. Thank you, God, that you can in me. That's important. Because the power is not in me to do it. The power is in God. I always step forward in gratitude first. In fact, you know, one of those spiritual moments in life, whenever you find yourself in that spot of guilt and shame and things like that, and your own effort is going nowhere, find your gratitude. It's that simple. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life and your power to do it, because I don't have it. He loved me when I deserved it least, when I'm powerless to love him back, and I know that that power can produce his love in me. In this life, God's power, not mine. And that gratitude always takes me to another place. So I really can't have gratitude unless I have humility. The humility to admit that I'm not all that. I don't have all that power. I don't have that ability. It's not in me. But coming before my God and kneeling before him. And that's what spiritual fruit looks like. It grows out of this. His work through us. His burden is light, he tells us. And he tells us that to take his burden upon us, for his burden is light. It's not heavy. And that's how the Spirit works with this fruit. Philippians 2 tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5. If you look that up, and the Greek word there is nous, N-O-U-S, if you want to think of it that way. And that's an interesting word. It means mind, but it's a lot bigger than that. It has to do with what's going on between these two ears. And the answer isn't nothing. It has to do with what's going on here and what's the connection this way. It's not just that kind of intellectual pursuit. It's bigger than that. And it says, so to have this mind among you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind is that? What was it that Jesus did that was so unique that we can do as well, or that we are called to? Well, it's humility. It says that his love is based on a very powerful spiritual gift, humility. And it's for us as well, for me. I have to have this. My ego can blow up huge. I need this. Love always brings humility, and humility always leads back to love. Think of it this way. It says there that Jesus emptied himself. Wow. In gratitude, we empty ourselves. Taking on the form of a servant. Taking on human form, it says. Humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. That's love. And out of that humility, God raised him from the dead and put his name above every other name. But that's love. It's connected to humility in that way. For you and for me, it says that in 1 Peter 5:5 that we are called to clothe ourselves in humility. Literally clothe ourselves. That's what the word means. That's what the word says. Wrap yourself in it like a robe or like clothing. Literally doing this. It's in a garment. Humble myself, it's saying. Think about it this way. We are to humble ourselves as often as we clothe ourselves. Clothe ourselves. Now, I don't want any hands. I don't want any answers. But how often do you clothe yourself? daily, twice a day, three, four times a day maybe for some of you. I don't know. But we're called to humble ourselves in that simple, ongoing process, day in, day out, wrapping ourselves in humility before our God. That's what we're called to here. And that's connecting us to love. And to be able to love the way that we are called to. Humility allows me to know that all things are possible with God, not with me, and that apart from God, I can do nothing. I need Him. And I humble myself before Him. And that leads to what Christ did here. Serve. Serve. Love is meant to be practical. Love isn't something that's just a feeling that shows up in a card on a Valentine's Day once a year. It's meant to be lived out day in and day out. It's meant to be right in front of us in how we act and interact with people and direct it towards them. I know that I am experiencing this kind of love and I'm acting on that by God's power when I serve and I expect nothing in return for that service. Nothing. Because I'm pleasing my God. It's not about pleasing you or anybody else. I might, but there's nothing expected back from it. I don't know how many years I spent, you know, when I would vacuum the house once every 6 months and look at my wife and, you know, you see, I got this down, you know. I can do this once in a while. I hope you appreciate what I'm doing here. You see this? No, you know, that's not service. That's not what it's about. It's when I do those things and I act towards people in that way and I expect nothing in return, none at all. My heart's not chained to it. In fact, I find just the opposite what happens. That when I'm serving out of that kind of humility and that kind of love, it feeds me. It feeds my soul. It becomes a privilege and a joy to serve my wife, to serve the people around me, to serve you. That's how love works. It doesn't happen overnight. But that fruit in me, that seed in me grows. And I begin to see things that way. When that fruit of love grows, I see this in my service. That when I interact with other people, starting with my own home and out into this world and the people around me, those that work with me and with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I interact with others around me, love asks this question out of me. How can I make their life better today? What's something I can do, say, support, to make their life just a little better today? That things are just a little better because they interacted with me, not because it's about me. They may not even think or connect it to me. But I'm seeking to do those kinds of things in people's lives. I make it better. How do I carry the day further and add and contribute to the flow of life around me, in the life of people all around me? How do I do that? Let me love enough to do those things. Show me how. You know, any fool can be critical and cynical toward other people. Any fool can do that in the midst of conflict and problems. That's not hard. That doesn't say much. But it takes remarkable humility and courage to love enough to be a part of the solution and not the problem. That's tough. I've been that person before. And I know that that love and that fruit of love inside of me calls me to be a solution in people's lives and not the problem. I know this. Drawing out the best in others around me, I pray for that. I hope you do as well. That my love is that concrete towards you, towards the people in my life. As the fruit tells the story of God's love through those actions. That's what I want to see in the love that I have been given by God. I guess love is really that practical when I look at it and you search the scriptures. God makes love a noun. I think that's interesting. And more than that, his love is demonstrated in this, that while we were still enemies of God, he died for us, came for us, so that we might live in him. Only God can produce 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love in us. And like all good spiritual stuff, keep it simple. It's meant to be simple. Maybe not easy, but always simple. I want to be humble enough. I want to have enough gratitude. I want to be open enough for God to use this life in his way and to love through me as fruit from a tree, to love God and love others through me. So join me in the fruit of love, the passion of Jesus. And as we leave today, don't forget your sucker. Don't forget your sucker. Taste that passion fruit and remember the flower. Amen.